The teaching text today is from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: everyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
This is the word of the Lord. Nailed it. Good to see all of you. I see you've chosen the back half of the room. Wise. I support it. I spent a lot of the day on Thursday this week in a hospital waiting room. Allison had a back surgery, and it was a long time coming in some respects. She's dealt with this injury that we think first happened over a decade ago, and she's had seasons of healing and recovered strength since then, but. We think that she re-injured it sometime in March of this year, and it's been increasingly unmanageable since then. Since March, it's just been, getting worse and worse. The worst has been the last 2 months, where she's, even struggled to walk at times. And look, here I am. I'm a pastor. I believe in prayer. We've prayed that this injury that would be healed, that it would go away. We've prayed that it would go away instantly many times, with alone, together, with lots of people. We have tried many routes of treatment. I would still pray today for a miraculous healing. I believe it happens, absolutely. And I think we should pray with confidence in God's character. But for whatever reason, this healing for Allison seemed to need this surgery. So we did what you do. We prayed some more, and we drove to the Upper East Side, and we got all prepped, and she went back for surgery. And I sat in this beautiful waiting room, the waiting room at HSS, Hospital for Special Surgery. The building is on top of the FDR. If you've ever driven up the FDR, you go under this building, and it has these huge windows in the waiting room where you can see, like, there's no other buildings, it's nothing else, it's just like the beautiful river, and there it was. So it's all the way down, it's just sunlight and water, and you can see the currents in the river, and they had this gentle piano station playing in there. It's really nice. You barely notice it, and then like every hour or so, the guy comes on, and he's like, "You're listening to Gentle Piano. And we exist because of the contributions of listeners like you." And you're like, "This is sort of taking me out of the vibes there, Gentle Piano Man." But I don't know how you feel about this. Allison and I sometimes joke that that we are good on crisis days, like throw us in the fire. But if we can't find our socks, we freak out. It's just like the little things will get us sometimes. I go into that like next thing mode. Okay, here we are. You got to get the topper off the car. We got to get everyone in the car. We got to drive. We got to find the parking garage. We got to do the next thing. We got to get Allison's socks on. We got to talk to this doctor, talk to that doctor. We laughed a lot as we were getting prepped to go in for the surgery because it's like that nervous energy. But now I was just sitting there in this beautiful waiting room, floor-to-ceiling windows, with the river and the gentle piano, and I'm just watching her number on the board as you sort of track it through the day. I prayed some more. I tried to get some work done. And time slipped by, as it does. And eventually, it was past the time when the surgery was supposed to have ended. And as you can imagine, that's when my mind started to be unhelpful. Like, it starts to suggest all these, unhelpful possibilities. So what would you do? More prayer for a little bit. Then visit the snack cart before the snack cart closes. This is a strategy you too can implement. I'm not doing any more work now. I'm just sitting there, getting increasingly restless, staring at the river. Finally, surgeon comes out. Right? He's walking across the room. He's trying to read the face. Seems all good, but he sits down. And relief, it's what you want to hear. The surgery was successful. She is fine. In fact, we know he explained sort of what they discovered in the surgery, and we realized actually how necessary it was that they did this procedure, that she was not going to just get better without it. So that feels good, like validation. We made the right decision. She's fine and resting. I basically have massive relief. But now I've got 3 or 4 hours where she's going to be in recovery. I can't be back there with her. So I think I might watch a movie or something, all right? And I've been here a long time already. So I start to get my stuff out to watch a movie, and I think, hang on. I pleaded with God for a long time for this exact thing. I'm not going to rush past this moment without giving thanks. This would be a great sermon illustration, so let me go over to the window, and I go over to the window, I'm looking out at the river, it's beautiful, it's stirring, and I'm just thanking God, and truly, I absolutely just felt flooded with gratitude, with a sense of relief, with a sense of God's love, with a sense of embrace. I went back to my seat that I carved out in the waiting room, and I'm texting a few people the good news. And I hear something familiar on gentle piano radio station. Now, I haven't recognized the song literally all day, but sure enough, it's the gentle piano version of the old hymn, How Great Thou Art. And it just like kind of caught me back. Now listen, I'm not saying God messed with the playlist on gentle piano radio. Maybe he just nudged my attention to notice, but here was the moment. Like I'm having this moment of like gratitude and thankfulness and worship, and my soul is singing with worship and gratitude, and all of a sudden this song comes on. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. I see the river. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed like floor-to-ceiling windows, just like looking out at the goodness of God in creation. Then sings my soul. I think that's one of the best phrases for what worship is. Like my soul, my inner being is like singing out. And nobody in this, waiting room can hear it, but my soul is singing out, how great thou art, how great thou art. Second verse, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. I had this moment. Hospital for special surgery, waiting room. The God who made the world, the God who made the East River, the God who made the sunlight, he wanted me in the world. And I have this sort of awareness of that. He wanted Allison in the world. He wanted you in the world. You know that? The God who made the river and the sunlight and the whole thing said, this creation is not what it needs to be without you. You are made, and you are part of the creation that displays the splendor of God. I don't know how you felt when you wandered in the rain today, but you are a part of the divine happiness. God has joy because you are, full stop. Before you did anything, even before you are responsive to God's word in the way David was talking about, God delights in you before that. His creation sings out. But here's the thing. I'm there for surgery. Let's be real. When creation gets marred and sin and evil and brokenness rip through, when it's our fault or when it's others' fault, when the brokenness and the darkness is more than we can fathom, when backs get twisted or knees, you know, tear ligaments or love is lost or addiction is ravaging or loneliness is eating away at us or there's war or just boredom or distraction, God doesn't leave us, right? That's the two verses of that hymn, right? When I in awesome wonder consider all this glorious world, but also when I in honesty look at the brokenness and the ravaged world and bones broken and all the pain and agony, and God says, you know what? I'm not leaving my creation. I'm plunging in. God, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. So I sat in the waiting room. There wasn't another hymn. Now I'm paying attention. There wasn't another hymn the rest of the day on gentle piano. But I had a little glimpse into this passage that we just read. 15 verses. Love is mentioned 27 times, in case you're wondering what this is about. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this passage, 1 John 4, it's one of those, like, there's a bunch of these, but it's one of those towering passages. It's like kind of looking out over the expanse of a mountain range, and you know you're not going to see everything in one walk, and so we're going to let ourselves off the hook. We're not going to see everything or say everything. You should be relieved about this. We're not going to see everything or say everything in one hike through this mountain range. But I think we can begin to get a sense of the scope. One phrase in the middle, I read it in the waiting room. I read it all through this week and preparing. And one of the phrases in the middle gripped me going through this time. And I think that it points to, don't you judge if this is like pastoral exaggeration. We're prone to that. But I think this points to one of the highest aims of the human experiences. Here's the phrase. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And so we know, and I think this isn't just talking about like I have a category of information in my brain. This is knowledge in the intimate, like to be embraced by, to be enveloped in, to know and rely on the love God has for us. So that's my question to you today. This is my question to myself. Do I know what that's like? Do I know the possibility that's represented in that phrase, to know and rely on the love God has for us? Do I know the possibilities there? Just think about, take it in two parts just for a moment. To know the love God has for us. I think it's, one of the most devastating underestimations of our lives is that we shortchange how much God loves us. And we sometimes do this in the name of humility. Some, like, a twisted version of humility. We imagine that God must love the high performers. God must love the people who are doing really well. God must love someone else who doesn't feel like I feel, who doesn't move through the world the way I move through the world. And so we underestimate God's love for us. And it's one of the greatest underestimations that we make. And sometimes that underestimation shapes how we live. To know the staggering heights and depths and lengths and width of how much you are loved by God. Like one of the beating hearts of the God of the universe is to let you know how much you are loved. But there's a conspiracy to make you forget. Right? How does it appear? Well, selfishness, there's internal, there's external, there's systemic realities. Selfishness, noise, busyness, tons of other stories, phone notifications, advertisements, right? Pain, insecurity, suffering, our own sin, right? That voice of shame that says it's for someone else, it's for someone else, it's never going to be for you. There's brokenness, there's systemic evil. But here's the thing. Am I 30 whatever years of living as a follower of Jesus and all my years as a pastor, one of the most consistent things I hear people experience when they encounter the Holy Spirit, the most consistent message people come back with is, I just sense how much I was loved. If you will listen, you will hear God keep insisting in a gentle, small voice, I love you, I love you, I love you. I've come all the way to you to say this in every way possible, including giving my life, to know the love God has for us. And the second part is to rely on the love God has for us. So it's one thing to be like, I know God loves me. And then it's another thing to live in a way where that's the foundation of your life. That's the most clear dependence of your existence. That I live relying on God's love. There's a practical way that works itself out in my days, in my schedule, in my time. That, this is a little bit of what I sensed I was getting a glimpse of in that waiting room was how to rely on the love of God. And one of it was just for a moment not forgetting. Right, not just immediately plunging into the movie. And I don't think it would have been wrong to take my mind off the stress and watch a movie, but it was, I needed that moment of gratitude, of becoming aware of God, his nearness, his creativity, his love, right? And actually what came to me through the song on gentle piano was that God's love had been reliably there the whole time, even in the dark moments, right? We had moments where it was like, it can't go on like this, and we have no idea how to make it better. That's where we were with the back situation. It's like she's 40. She can't walk right. What do we do? Like our life isn't working. Her life isn't working. And God had been there in those doubting moments when there was no sleep, when you're just like, you know how when you haven't slept and it's the middle of the night and your mind is playing tricks on you? And like it was a reminder to me in that waiting room, God's been there the whole time. But it was also like the view out the window. Like you see a glimpse and you know it's part of a whole, but you can't see the whole. Like I'm like trying to get, I can almost see the bridge. I wonder if I can see Yankee Stadium. You know, like that's how, I'm not getting the whole picture, but I know it's there. I want to say this to you, if you don't hear anything else. You can know the love God has for you. We can learn to live relying on the love God has for us. It can shape every aspect of our life. If we're trying to say anything in these vision talks, this is the third of three Trinity Grace Church new season vision talks. What are we about as a people? If we're going to say anything, it's that we want God's love to shape our lives and become our lives. We want God's love to shape our lives and become our lives. What we think and feel and experience, what shapes our actions, our motivations, our relationships, our movements through the city, how we orient towards our neighbors, presence, formation, and love. This is our vision as a church. If you're considering, is this place for me? Or you've been here and you're a leader, an elder, a deacon, a small group leader. This is what we're about, to be with God. To pay attention to what is shaping us, to be formed, to become like Jesus. And as we become like Jesus, I want to tell you, you will become by the Spirit most uniquely the version of you that God made you to be. And so you're we become like Jesus, and yet we become most clearly ourselves as well, most humanly ourselves in the Spirit. Be with God, become like Jesus, and then have an outflow of love. And we do that by the Spirit. That's why the love piece is not like roll up your sleeves. It's time. It's living by the Spirit. Because if you try to sustain a life of Jesus-type love by willpower alone, you will sink. But the Holy Spirit empowers the love of Jesus through the character of Jesus to become our life. This passage, we picked it because it's a mountain range that's telling you how much you are loved, but also where to go if you forget that, and then how to live like you can remember that. That's essentially what 1 John 4 does. Tells you how much you're loved, what do you do if you forget, and how to live like you remember. And you know how it does this? It mostly does this by telling us about God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Will you just give that with me a few minutes of consideration? Love comes from God. Let's just get meta for just a second. Why is there love in the world? Why? Why is there love in the world? Is it just because we have to biologically pass on our genetic code to the next generation for the species to survive? There seems to be expressions of love that overflow the boundaries of that narrow purpose when you look at how we operate as human beings. But why is there love in the world? That's a question we should ask. One of the things that, you know, like in the process of people like really, you know, sticking it to Christianity or to the a belief in God, people ask all the time, why is there suffering in the world? That's an important question. Why is there pain, brokenness, sin, death? Why is this in the world? But also, why is there love in the world? If God is the initiator of the world, then there's no love without God. And that means God said, I want to initiate a world where there is love. That means something. Whatever else it says about the brokenness and how things get messed up when they get messed up, God wanted a world that was full of love. In fact, the revelation of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation goes beyond that. It says God has founded and oriented the world around love. What is the base reality of our universe? We talk about this a lot. Is it just power? Some people, that's their orientation of the world, that it's about static power, that it's about like, just forces. But we say all the time at Trinity Grace that God being Father, Son, Holy Spirit has implications. If God is one being in three persons, that means God has love within God. It is fundamental to who God is. So when we say love comes from God, we're saying literally what is true about God is spilling out into the world. So when you think about creation, it's not like lonely God kicking around up there saying, I wish I had some friends, I better make some. It's more like out of the overflow of the most mind-bending, staggering community of love that's ever existed, there is overflow in creativity and joy to say, I'm going to share this because more and more people need to taste and see how good it is. And Jesus wildly in John 17 prayed that you and I could share in what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shared before there was creation. Almost like there's a through line from Genesis to that moment in prayer saying, hey, the thing that we had and we still have, it's spilling over. Bring them in. Open the door. Let them in. Give them the embrace. That's what you're here for. Love comes from God. God is love. That's God's very nature. So, if you get deep into Genesis 1, those stories, what you're going to see is God is in creation sharing the abundance of love. But also, he's really clear. He wants human beings to fill the world with this love. Like, to fill the world with what he's sharing with them. You guys are human beings. 2023, Brooklyn, New York. I know you know there's more than just love in the world. Sometimes we forget love. Lose love. Love dies, we experience betrayal, we know hatred, we know sickness, all of it. We know back surgery. And God doesn't just, in those moments where, right, here's the vision of love and here's how far we are from it, God doesn't just sit back and cheer us on and hope we make it. Some of us, that's our picture of how God relates to us, is he's up there like, really hope you do it. Try to get to church on Sunday. Hope you hear something good. Good luck out there. It's tough, but you're going to make it. See you in heaven. That's not how God operates at all. That's not how he doesn't just love us by cheering us on and hoping we make it. God plunges himself into the midst with us. He did it in the person of Jesus, and he does it by his Spirit every single day. I'm just going to give you a couple of proofs of this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his tent in our neighborhood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I'll give you this from Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here's a picture. Trinity God, overflowing in creativity and joy, saying, I want you to experience my love. I want you to fill the world with it. And things go horribly off the rails. They get broken. All the things we know about sin and death, and it's ravaging the world. And God's saying, all right, we're going to work on repair. And so he begins with Israel and covenant and repair. But eventually he's like, you know what? I'm going to have to get all the way. I'm going to have to get my hands dirty. I'm going to have to move into the neighborhood. And so he comes in the person of Jesus. He makes the world for love, and when love goes off the rails, he says, I'm going to come and fix it myself by taking all the brokenness on myself. Reconcile to himself everywhere we've fallen out with God and his vision of love, Jesus has come to bring us back to family. 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love. If you're having moments where you're really doubting if God loves you, there's a bunch of different things to try. It might just be like, hey, you need to eat something, okay? And maybe you need to go on a walk. Maybe you need to call a friend. It may be, though, that you just need to remember the cross, like how deeply committed God is to having you in the family. How deeply committed God is to bringing you in and embrace, for you to experience his redemption, his salvation. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might know some things about him. No. That we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We have a few minutes to make one of the most electric connections around. And yes, maybe that's hyperbole, but I've got the microphone. There are some things you cannot know about God's love until you see them in Jesus, right? You can know God as creator. You can know God as beauty maker. You can know God as the one whose image we bear. You can know God as sovereign. You can know God as someone that I can cry out to in times of pain, but you can't know God as redeemer in the particularities of the way we know God as redeemer unless you see that he's literally willing to bleed and die to bring you into the family. There are expressions of God's love that we see in Jesus that we don't see any other place. God is creator. God is redeemer. But here is the wild part. You ready for this electric connection? God is saying, you won't know how much I love you until you see it in Jesus. And the world will not know how much I love them until they see Jesus in you. Your world won't know how much I love them until they see Jesus in you. Because this is one of the things you get frustrated with God about, is you know he has the power to do it however he wants. He could just write it on the sky, but he is so insistent to move things along relational lines. He is so insistent to get you participating. He is so insistent to say, I'm going to shower you with the love that we had before the foundations of the world. I'm going to bring you in. And anything that you think keeps you out, I'm going to deal with on the cross and bring you in. And now I'm going to fill you with my life because I want other people to know about this love. And I could tell them directly, and sometimes I will, and often I do, but I want them to find out through you. Church, your calling is to love one another in such a way that it shows you are part of the family of Jesus. They will know you are my disciples by how angry you get around elections. No, hold on, sorry, that's not how it actually goes, is it? They'll know you are my disciples by how you love one another, how you love your neighbor, how you love your enemy. John's gospel, this is 1 John we're reading, John's gospel account begins like this. No one has seen God, but Jesus has made him known. The poetry there is more than I can get into, but it is staggeringly beautiful. No one has seen God, but Jesus, who's in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. The one who lays his head on his chest has come and shown us what he is like. And then, now he's saying in 1 John, this is grandfather John, you know, father of the church, this pastor near the end of his life. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That is a staggering thing to say. That the love of God that we see demonstrated in Jesus is being made complete in the way you, Trinity Grace, love one another. This is our vision. Presence, formation, and love. This is one of the greatest living New Testament theologians drawing this out for you, okay? This is N.T. Wright. No one's ever seen God. The only begotten God who is intimately close to the Father, he has brought him to light. The meaning of that statement is striking. We don't really know who God is until we look at Jesus. And now we see the meaning of our present statement in 1 John 4:12. People don't really know who God is until they see it revealed in the life of Christians. Until, that is, his love is completed in us. What God launched decisively in Jesus, he wants to complete in and through us. As Jesus unveiled God before a surprised and unready world, so must we. Love is that important. God is really insistent on participation. He really, insists on moving his kingdom along relational lines, and that means demonstrating his love through your hugs and listening and service and generosity and care and showing up and showing mercy and being instruments of forgiveness and dreaming up safe families and mixteca and making sandwiches for the neighbors and good neighbor collaborations and hosting people in your small group and showing up here with hospitality and friendship. God is like, my kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven through your love. How? I'm just going to give you one clue. I told you this is a mountain range. We're hiking through one time. We're not getting everything. But this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. We're going to stop there for just a second. Let me say this. We know and rely on God's love by the Holy Spirit. You don't have a second-rate version of God with you. Like, they got Jesus in his Birkenstocks carrying the lambs, doing the miracles. We have this vague, force. No, you have the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit with you right now. Jesus is like, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you the advocate and the comforter. Yes, there is noise. Yes, there is distraction. Yes, the volume gets turned down on the voice of the Spirit in our lives. But you have God with you just as much as anyone ever. We know and rely on the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We participate in God's actions of love by the Spirit. This is our operating source as a church. So let me say this in the most practical ways. When you forget God's love for you, look to Jesus. The cross is testifying forever, forever of his love for you. When you need to rely on God's love, ask the Holy Spirit. When you need to rely on God's love, ask the Holy Spirit to bring about the reality of the presence of Jesus to make the way clear for you. When you know you've made love into a theory and you've started just dealing in a space of ideas or feelings, then it's time to get moving. Move a muscle, change a thought. It's time to put some flesh and bones to your faith. It's time to get your hands and feet dirty, showing the love of Jesus. We show love in action the way Jesus did. Not so we can earn his affection and acceptance, but because we already have it because of the gospel. Your soul is made for an outflow of love. Right? This is like, maybe an illustration you've heard many, many times, but I floated in the Dead Sea once. Nothing lives there, and the salt content's so high that you can lay on the water like a bed, and it's just a bizarre experience to just float there. The reason nothing can live there is because it has no outflow, right? The Sea of Galilee, teeming with fish because there's an inflow and an outflow. Your soul, your life is the exact same way. If you don't have an outflow, your life might be good for floating, but nothing can live there. You are made for an outflow of love. Here's some of the staggering life that gets produced when you live in the way of love. This is in the second part of this passage. Living in God's love gives us confidence for our future. It reminds us over and over that we're part of the family, right? In a sense, like standing there looking over the East River and the surgeon just told me everything's going to be okay. And in a sense, like the Spirit of God is saying to me in the most profound way, you're with me and everything's going to be okay forever, even if you pass through many, many dark valleys between now and there, because I am with you and you are mine. Living in God's love gives us confidence for our future. Living in God's love drives out fear. Right? We're a staggeringly depressed and anxious generation. Perfect love casts out fear. It begins to press anxiety to the edges and release to know how much you are loved. God's love organizes your life around relationships. All of a sudden, you can't stand there and demand the world orient around you. You get involved in moving out and circling the other. You start to do this Trinity dance, and you realize, oh, this is like all the way down to the molecular level. This is what happens. Like, we circle around. We're moving out around the other. Like, the planets, I mean, it's there everywhere. Our vision, we're done. You're like, I don't believe you. Love one another. Our vision is, hey, we practice in here. What is our life out there? We practice taking care of one another so that we can show up for our neighbors. So our vision is to love one another. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another, right? I mean, there's serving kids, serving music, serve with our students. Youth is kicking off today. Youth is kicking off today. Get hyped, folks. Middle school in the choir room immediately after the service. High schoolers, 1:30 to 3 in the office. Going to be dynamite. We're playing. I can't tell you what we're playing, but it's going to be nice. Come help us host Alpha. We're kicking off a new Alpha course on October 3rd. Show up and show hospitality to your neighbors and say, hey, here's the love of God. Let's talk about it. Love one another. Love our neighbor. Patricia, will you put your hands up? Or just put one up. That'll work. This is Patricia Manwaring. She's our Director of Good Neighbor Collaborations. Give her a hand. You get around Patricia, and it'll mess with you a little bit. She's got this, like, incredible energy to live the way of Jesus, and she's just, like, all the time coming up with new ways to do it. So, like, we make a bunch of sandwiches once a month to give away to our neighbors because Patricia has helped facilitate a partnership with the people in our neighborhood who give food to people who are food insecure. We're doing this huge coat drive with Camp Friendship. We're all these ways we're good neighbor collaborating to show the love of Jesus. Safe Families is having an intro meeting today. This is ways we come in and families in their most vulnerable moments, and we say, can we just show you love? Can we send a gift card? Can we show up? Can we babysit? Can we participate? Jackie and Fanny. Jackie is an elder. Fanny is a deacon. They're helping us collaborate with our neighbors to show love. Mixteca. Sarah Bishop, I don't think she's here today, but is on the board with Mixteca, helping us have volunteer opportunities to surround our neighbors in Sunset Park who are new to the city, who are in a vulnerable place, to show them love. We're doing refugee care, adopting families, and helping them get acclimated to life in the city, coming from, you know, some really challenging environments on the planet. Love one another. Love our neighbor. I gave the third one away. It's love our enemies. I don't have any time to say anything about this, but at the center of our faith is a man dying for his enemies. Now that means something, Christians. When you bump into someone who doesn't agree with you, and they just don't agree with you, they're not like your enemy, right? But even if it gets all the way to that point, to enemy level, at the center of our faith is a man dying for his enemies. That means we have to show up in the world in a particular way. I get absolute chills and tears every time I hear it, but Corrie Ten Boom, she's on the Alpha videos, and she talks about running into one of the officers from the concentration camp that she and her sister were held in. And, you know, this is after the war, and she's there sharing about the love of God, and she sees this man, and she says, "I just remember the suffering of my dying sister through this man." And he walks up, and he says, I've found God. I believe I've been forgiven, but I've asked God for the chance to ask one of my victims for mercy." And she says, "I could not. I could only hate him." Totally, right? I mean, that's all there would be. She said in that moment, you see, like almost like time slows down, and she said this idea from Romans 5 about God shedding his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit just came into my mind. And she said, "I can't, but God, you can." She said, in that moment, I was free. And her recording on the voice in the Alpha videos gets me every time. She says, I said, "Give me your hand, brother." And she said, and when I shook his hand, it was like I felt the electric current of God's love rushing through my arm. She said, "You've never touched the ocean of God's love such as you forgive your enemies." It's like Corrie Ten Boom and Jesus and Mother Teresa. Only a few, it feels like, have trekked that far into the mountain range. But I want to tell you, that's our inheritance, is that type of love. Because that's the only thing that heals the world. Right? We know, right, Dr. King, we can't use hate to drive out hate. It just increases the cycle. We have to discover this love. So here's my question. David talked about responsiveness. What a great hype sermon before the sermon. Thank you, David. Do you know how much God loves you? And the next part of it is, are you relying on that? Are you relying on God's love for your life? And second is God's love being seen in how we live? Are people discovering how much God loves them by how we live? Does anyone know how much Jesus loves them because of how, does that sound cheesy to you? Because of how we're living. God said that's how his plan to make his love complete. What's our vision? Presence, formation, love, be with God, become like Jesus. Love, live by the Spirit. The Spirit enables the way of Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. I don't think we have to go past that. I thank you that you love us in this staggering, sacrificial, forever way. I thank you that on the cross you said, "It is finished." So whatever would creep into our minds to say we don't deserve this or this isn't for us, you have said over it, "That is finished." You are better at forgiving than we are at messing up. You are better at running after and embracing us than we are at running away. We won't be so prideful as to think our sin is more powerful than your blood. And so we are loved. We are loved. We are loved. And so help us, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to just fully step under the waterfall help us to know how much we are loved today so that our hearts can be free enough to pass that along. God, that's what I pray for Trinity Grace. I pray we could just pass along what we've received. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.